Chapter 29. We are going to jump in. Pastor, what time do I need to be done with Sunday school? Please tell me so I don't forget. 10:30. Okay, good. We've got a lot of time here, so I'll speak fast and you listen fast, okay? So from that standpoint. But this morning, I want to talk to you as we get ready, as we start this meeting time here together that we would classify as revival. And we're going to identify kind of what that is, what that looks like, and really what that requires if God is going to be able to do a work in us that we would classify as revival. 2 Chronicles 29. Actually, I want you to do something in your Bible, just where it is, if it's on the same page or if it's page before, just back up one verse. I want to get a running start here in chapter 28. The last verse of chapter 28 helps us to understand what is actually going on in chapter 29. So please, if you'll start there, and it says this, "And Ahaz, King Ahaz, many of you know him, slept with his fathers and was buried with him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings in Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead." Now why did they not take him into the sepulchres? Because he was an evil man. That's why. And they didn't bury him amongst the fathers, the patriarchs of Israel, because the guy was just flat out evil. Okay, now get to chapter 29. Look at verse 1. Excuse me. "Hezekiah began to reign now when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned for 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priest and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God and your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this place." We'll stop right there. We'll jump into another couple of verses here in just a moment. But I also want to just share another verse with you that helps us to understand this whole issue of what we would call revival. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. Chapter 57, verse 15. You don't have to turn here. Let me read this verse to you. It says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Why? "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This week, these next couple of days, I really want to just ask you a question here that's based on this passage. What does God want of us? And I believe within the household of faith, God wants us to be revived. He wants us to be rekindled. But you realize that there is a prerequisite right here in this particular passage of Isaiah 57 there that I just read that goes along with that. And it is the revival comes to those who are willing, listen to this, to humble themselves, to be broken, and even contrite where God can work a revival in us. Now, is that verse true or not? It is true. We see the outcome of it, but there is a prerequisite that God is requiring of us in order for that to take place. Now, let me just ask you a question here this morning. And I asked the men yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. Here's the thought. How many of you truly would love to see revival take place this week? Amen. But if that's going to be the case, you understand based on this verse that there is a requirement on our part. Do you understand that? Now, based on what we just said, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to allow God to do a work in us this week? Now, how many of you would say, that's still me? How many of you would say, I'm willing that if God shows me anything in my life, that I am willing to do whatever He says that I might be able to be revived personally? How many of you would say that? Okay. Now listen, can I just tell you, it's really easy just to throw your hand up. That's easy. Because some people would say, oh, well, you know, I got to throw my hand up like everybody else or people are going to think I'm a heathen that I don't want revival. But listen, when you raised your hand, you didn't raise it to me, okay? Just make sure you understand that. You raised your hand to God, Saul. And here's the issue. It's just like you with an oath that you raise your right hand and you repeat after me and you say whatever, that you're taking that for the military, you're taking that for a wedding vow, or you're taking it for whatever. But as an avowal to God to say, I want you to speak to me. I want you to work. Show me if there's some area in my life that needs to be changed. And God, if you're willing to speak to me, I'm willing to take action. So let's talk about this aspect of revival. What is revival? It's not something, it's many times, you know, you talk to somebody and say, hey, let's go to this revival meeting, and you say, boy, I sure hope that we see people saved this week at the revival meeting. And you know what? I love when people get saved at revival meetings. Amen? I got saved at a revival meeting in 1986 in Nuremberg, Germany. I love revival meetings. But can I tell you something? Salvation is not the primary purpose of revival meetings. It's not. Now, if we see people saved, praise the Lord. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is for the household of God and those people who are already saved, pretty much from this standpoint. It's about getting closer to God again, and so that His Spirit, get this, can work unhindered in us and in through us to do the will of God in us personally. In this church, in this county, in this state, in this world in which we live. And as I talked to the guys yesterday, here's a solemn reminder. Where does revival start? It starts right here with each one of us. And that's why we have to make this a personal change, a personal decision of whether or not we've come prepared even to say, God, I want you to begin this work. That's where it all begins. I believe if revival is going to take place, we have to get serious and actually start acting now. Revival, can I just say this kindly? Revival is not a spectator sport. It's not where you sit up in the stands as the fan and you root on everybody else and on the playing field. That's not revival. Revival is an active place to where each of us say, I've got my role and I want God to do a work in me. So that's where it begins. That's how it all starts. The key to me, the key to revival, real revival from the Lord is going to require some meaningful changes in our lives if it's going to be enduring or life-changing. Can I say that again? Real revival is going to require some changes if it's going to be enduring and if it's going to be real in us. So we have to think about, Lord, give you the bottom line up front. For some of you military guys, the bluff here. Okay, here's the bluff. Ask yourself a question. Are there some things in my life that God may identify that need to be changed in some way, for either positive and or negative? So that's really what we're just asking here based on this particular passage that we come to in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. So you come to this and you say, what do you mean? Well, we read this passage here, and it's interesting here in this passage because you've got to understand something. As we look at some of these truths here, and we look at Hezekiah, who is now the new king there in Jerusalem. And you have to put everything into context or into perspective. Because here in the life of Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, what you have to understand here is that King David has been off the scene for several years now. King Solomon has not been the king for several years. And if there's any one thing that has been taking place in Israel as a whole, North and South Kingdom, is this. It has been severely divided, first and foremost. But secondly, there's this tendency that has been taking place. In the Northern Kingdoms, ever since King Solomon has left the throne, the northern kingdoms, for the most part, if you search the scriptures, every single one of those kings, maybe with the exception of one, those kings of the north have done that which was evil in the sight of God. How many of you know that from our history? We see that, we know that, we've read that. Now in the south, in the kings of Judah, we see that it's kind of a roller coaster, right? Some of the kings do really well, some of the kings don't do so well. And even here, as we come to this passage, we read about King Hezekiah. But we even see his own father, Ahaz, who we just saw there in chapter 28. If you know anything about Ahaz, he was evil, personified. Matter of fact, even to the point to where sacrificing his own children onto false idols. I mean, how much more perverted, how much more wicked does it get than that? That is what Hezekiah has lived with in his childhood. Now you see him as the king. And you see the work that he does and you go, wow, that's amazing. Can I just cut through the chase? It's all of God. That's all about God that you read about in Hezekiah's life. And what happens to a person when they get sold out to God, if I can put it that way. That's the Hezekiah that we're reading about here. And here's the thing. We see here that what Ahaz did when he did that which was not right in the sight of God, he was the one who enacted the images of Baal, worshiped Baal, sacrificed his own children to the fire. He made groves and altars on the high places again. He even took the silver and the gold out of the temple to pay other countries to come and help him. God judged Ahaz and Judah and punished them again. And the truth is, so as the people, as the king went, many times so as the people went during that time period. So you see kind of everything that builds up here. Now, why that's important is because chapter 29 is going to be the flip side of everything that you just saw there with Ahaz and the work that God did through Hezekiah. Let me read verse 2 again about that which we see about Hezekiah. Here's the difference. He did that which was what? Right in the sight of God, according to all that David and his father had done. Now, we're talking great-great-grandfather. I just got to ask you a question here. If all of these things that we are going to see here in the life of Hezekiah and in the life of Judah, if they were good for Judah in the fact of getting things right and on the right track again, are they also not good for us even here in 2021? And the answer is absolutely. Because we know the truth of the Word of God, that it is, there's no time stamp that's placed on the Word of God. And the things that we see there are examples. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that they're examples for us to be able to read and to glean from so that we're able to see what happens when someone, if I can say it this way, gets right with God. Amen? So what are some of those things that we see here? And I think that we can identify just a couple of things. Now also, I would like for you to do one other thing here. Turn your Bible, hold your finger right here in 2 Chronicles, because we're going to be coming right back. But go back to 2 Kings, if you would, chapter 18. Because we want to make sure that we're understanding some things here, that if we are going to talk about that revival requires change, and there's some things that need to be identified of what those changes are, let's identify them. 2 Kings chapter 18 tells us something about Hezekiah here that I think is very important for us. Look at 2 Kings 18 verse 5. It says here in verse 5 about Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now that's a tremendous statement. Understanding that this is the great-great-great-great-grandson of King David and King Solomon, and it says that there was none like him after him or none like him before. So what is the thing that distinguishes this greatness of King Hezekiah? It's real simple. Number one, if you're taking notes, here it is. He had a personal relationship with God. Look at it there in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord. He had a personal relationship. It's also the same place that we see there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. We see that he knew God. His confidence was in God. This relationship was not just some shallow relationship. It was an actual close relationship. It actually talks about here, look, as I read down in this passage in verse 5. Oh, I just lost my page there. I went back to 2 Chronicles so fast, I left it. He trusted in the Lord so that after him was none. For he, in verse 6, it says, for he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him. You know how you can know that there was a close relationship? It's that word cleave there. Where else have we saw that word used in Scripture? That's the exact same word that was used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where we saw that Adam cleaved unto his wife Eve. Now we're talking a personal relationship here that is of intimacy, not in a sexual way per se, but in a relationship that is so close that it would be almost impossible to pull the two people away from one another without doing damage one to the other. That's what that word cleave implies here. And the relationship that Hezekiah had with God was that type of a relationship. Let me ask you today, do you have that kind of a relationship with God today? That you are so close to God that if you were to be pulled away in any way, shape, or form, that it would do damage to you and or to God because of the intimate relationship that you have? See, that's the kind of thing that's talked about here, that he had that kind of relationship. Now let's go back to our passage in 2 Chronicles, because we want to throw something else out here. We're not talking about an old man here, are we? In Hezekiah. How old is he? He's just 25 years of age. Now, 25 years of age, but yet he's going to rule for 29 years. He has this kind of a relationship with God. But let me ask you, we just got to make an assumption here. Where did he learn about this relationship? Where did we learn it? He had to get it from the Word of God specifically, because he sure didn't see it from his father. Because we already know about Ahaz. Ahaz lived wickedly. He lived the evil from that standpoint. So here's the assumption. Even though he was in his 20s and he lived in his father's house, he saw his father's failures. He saw his father's wickedness. And when his own father was doing that which was not right in the eyes of God, Hezekiah had already established a life pattern of trusting and cleaving to God and to following Him. He said, Brother Willis, why do you say that? Why are you so dogmatic? Because, listen, I run into a whole lot of people who try to use the excuse of how they were raised and their family situation and their family upbringing or family failures of the past as an excuse for not doing right. Can I help you with something? That doesn't fly with God. Okay? You personally are responsible to God individually, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your family situation, regardless of the circumstances. And many times we want to use those excuses to say, I can't really do this or I can't do that for God because of this. And I say, stop, stop, stop. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. You can be a born-again believer. You can be a child of God who loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can be used of God in an almighty way, if you're just of a contrite and a humble spirit. And you have, first of all, that relationship with God. That's so important. We'll talk about that in the morning service. But Judah's revival, we go back to that and we understand that first and foremost, it took place because of Hezekiah and his relationship with God. and him seeing that there were some things that was taking place, not only just in Judah, but also in the temple, that he said, these are some things that are they're out of bounds. They need to be taken care of. They need to be rectified. So not only, number one, do we see a relationship, but number two, we see this. There had to be an aspect of repentance. Repentance. Look, if you would, to verse 5 there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And it says, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God and of your fathers. This word sanctify, interesting word. We see the words sanctification that we get into our aspects of theology. But what does the word sanctify literally mean? It just literally means to be set apart. It's also where we get the idea of holiness. Comes from the same idea of holiness, to be set apart. In this case, it says they sanctified first themselves, and then they sanctified the house of God. I will tell you, if true revival is going to take place, it all hinges on the aspect of repentance. You must sanctify yourselves. You must set yourselves apart. Can I say it this way? You must set yourselves apart unto God again. Again, verse 6 also says this. Why? Why was this aspect of repentance so important? It says, because for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken Him. Look at this next phrase. And have what? Turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Because the literal word for repentance in the New Testament is the word metaneo. And if we know anything about that word metaneo and know that it is also a military term for you military guys, then here's what it literally means. It's very simple. About face. Do you know that that's all the word repentance means? Turn about. Turn around. What was important in the life of Hezekiah was that the fathers, even the religious leaders, had turned, can I say it this way? Turned away from God. And Hezekiah realized something very simple. You need to turn around. You need to turn back. Can I say it this way? You need to turn back to God. You're heading the wrong direction. That's what repentance means. When we see in our life that we have gotten away from God, when we see in our life that we are walking down a path that is contrary to the things of God, we just need to simply take this into consideration. Turn around. Turn around. Or just repent. Lord, I've been heading down this path, and this is not the direction that you would have me to go. See, we know that this is true. Repentance is absolutely essential when it comes to salvation. Amen? Because, see, when it comes to our aspect of sin for the first time, repentance cannot be left out of the process of salvation. We've got to realize that we're heading in the wrong direction. We've got to realize that we are not heading, we're not doing what God would require of us. We've got to realize that there is no way that we can save ourselves. We've got to realize that our own works are not sufficient. Amen? And when we realize those things, that's what where the word repentance comes in to say, I've got to turn around. I've got to change my thinking, right? I'm going to change my thinking in the aspect of salvation. And I turn and I realize that what my sin is in the eyes of God, and I see that as God sees it. And I repent of that. And when I turn around, I am face to face with a loving Savior, with a God who wants to do a mighty work in my life. Amen? So let me ask you a question. If that's true for salvation, is that also not true for sanctification in our walk with God? And can I say this one more time? Is it essential when it comes to the aspect of revival or not? And the answer is absolutely. We have to see the things of God as it comes to this. So it's not only just importance as a repentance of sin, and I'm going to use a word, and please don't throw anything at me, but let me just say this so I clarify. We also need to have a repentance of sin, but can I say this? We need to have a repentance of lordship. Now look, I'm not practicing or preaching lordship salvation in any way, shape, or form. You all know that, right? You know me. But what I will say is this question. Who is the Lord of your life today? Who calls the shots in your life today? Because the answer is, it's only one of two people. Either you are calling all the shots in your life, or God is. True or false? That's where so many times we can get off track, because we can get to the point of where we're comfortable with saying something like this. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I'm a born-again believer. I'm good. And then you grab hold of the reins of your life and you begin to go through this thing called life. And I ask the question, if you're the one that's calling all the shots in control, then where does God fit into all that? And the answer is, He doesn't. But many times we're okay because we say, oh, I'm a child of God, I'm okay. Something's wrong with that picture. And we have to be honest with ourselves and say, He's either going to be the Lord of my life or He's not. But as a child of God, I'm going to tell you, God's not good with that. And many times He will bring so many things into our lives to help to grab hold of our attention so that we understand He is our Father. And as our Father, He truly has a desire to be in charge of our lives. We saw this in the life of Hezekiah. See, the truth of the matter is, he understood very clearly, not only do I have a relationship, but when he went back and he said, first and foremost, in verses 5 and 6, we need to do this. We need to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves our part unto God. Before we can ever get to cleaning of the temple, we need to be set apart unto God personally. If I could just say it this way, what he said was this. We need to put God back in the place where he's supposed to be. Amen? That's what he was really getting at. And then not only that, we see relationship and repentance. Next we see this, which I think is so important. This, the third R of revival is there need to be some renovation. There needs to be some renovation that takes place here. If you would, look at verse 5 again. And then we're going to see also verse 16. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Now who are the Levites? This is the religious leaders. This is the priest. This is the lineage of the priest. So he's talking to the religious people here. And he says to them, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Please keep that verse in mind, okay? Now look over to verse 16 and he's going to clarify, or verse 15. And they gathered their brethren together and sanctified themselves, there's it again, set themselves apart, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to do what? To cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they had found in the, what? In the temple of the Lord. And the Levites took it out to carry it abroad unto the brook Kidron. How many of you have ever seen the show, maybe on HGTV, called Property Brothers? Anybody ever seen that? Okay. So these renovation shows, I love them and I hate them, okay? I love them because I like to see what they do. I hate them because it gives my wife new ideas as far as what we need to do to the house. Take that part out of this. But that's what it does. And she goes, oh, that would look so neat if we did the bathroom that way. And I go, here we go. So I say that lovingly and kindly, but look, here's a thought. Every time that the Property Brothers walk into a house that they need to flip, they always have one day that's really, really important day and everybody gets into it. It's called Renovation Day. You know what they do with renovation day? It's when everybody comes in their grungy clothes and they're not carrying they're not carrying a spatula. They're carrying sledgehammers. And they're carrying great big hammers. And they're carrying all kinds of big tools. And you hear guys go, because they're ready to tear up something. They tear up the walls and they tear out the sink and they tear out the cabinets. And there's some people who go, what are you doing? But it's essential, right? Why is it so essential that there has to be renovation of that sort? Here's the reason. Because in order for them to build upon something, they have to get down to the substructure. They have to get down to the foundation. They have to understand what does the infrastructure look like. They tear out a bathtub. They find that the bathtub has been leaking for 20 years. And all of a sudden, the subfloor is absolutely shot. And it would make no sense to walk in there to put a brand new bathtub into where the old tub was just to have someone sitting in the tub and end up a couple days later in the crawl space. Or the bottom floor, whichever is there. Because the floor broke through. That made no sense, right? So the renovation was required to say, hey, we need to take all this stuff out so that we can see what we're really dealing with underneath. Isn't it interesting here in verse 5 that the filthiness was actually where? And all of this bad stuff in verse 16 was where? And it says that all of this stuff was in the house of the Lord. How did it get there? Well, Ahaz brought all this filth into the house when he was living that which was not right for God. These false idols, this trash, this stuff that did not need to be there, and in essence was doing damage to the very cause of Christ, or to the cause of God. Amen? How many of you understand that? Hezekiah said, look, if we're going to completely set ourselves apart, not only do we have to have a relationship and be repentful, but we also need to do some renovation. We need to get into the house here, verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house. Whoa, the inner part. Now, whoa. What was the inner part of the house and the temple called? The Holy of Holies. You mean to tell me that there was filth even to the point of into the Holy of Holies? That's what I read in this. And God says, in order for there to be a real revival, you got to get rid of this filth. You got to get rid of this stuff out of here, first and foremost, so that we can just see what we're dealing with. Hezekiah understood this. In verse 25 and verse 5, it says, carry this filthiness out of this holy place. In verse 16, it says that they even destroyed all of the bad stuff. What did they do with it? Verse 16, and the priest went into the inner house. They brought out all the uncleanness that they had found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Anybody know anything about the brook Kidron? Yeah, it was the trash dump of the day. It was the trash dump. It's where they took the trash. And there was a continual fire, just like in the Valley of Hinnom in Kidron. There was a continual fire being burnt there because that's where all the trash, in some cases even the human excrement and stuff of that nature, was taken outside of the city and it was burned there. It was a vile place. And God says, all of this stuff that's in the temple, it needs to be taken out to this place where the vile stuff is taken and gotten rid of. In order for there to be a growth, a revival, this renovation is absolutely essential. Brother Willis, you made a big part about that. Yeah. You know why? Because this is absolutely essential for us today. What do you mean? In the Old Testament, we're talking about the physical building of the temple. So help me out here. Where's the temple today? We are the temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, you are bought with a price. And the moment that we're bought with a price, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, you now are that temple. And if that's true, how many of you say, you know that that's true? if that's true, is it possible that we've allowed some trash in that's defiled the temple? Yes or no? And God says this, if there's going to be a renovation, if there's going to be a revival, there's got to be some trash that gets rid of. That's why it's absolutely essential when we come to the time of revival that we understand this. Revival requires some change in our lives. And one of those aspects is the renovation. See, that's the game changer in all of this. We need to identify what changes may need to be made in our lives if this renovation is to fully occur. And then you have to ask yourself the question, what are you going to do about it? See, this is where revival becomes very personal, okay? Because now you have to say, what am I going to do about it? If God has identified something, what things in your life today, can I just ask this lovingly and kindly, but please pay attention. What things in your life today cause you to keep stumbling, falling, or possibly even quenching the Holy Spirit? Or maybe another way to ask it is, what things do you need to do in your life in order to take the next step of your spiritual growth? I'm not always talking about something negative. I'm talking about just identifying something even positive. What do you need to do? What do you need to change? What do you need? What is the next step that you need to take in your life personally to proceed to that next spiritual step in your life? And the other thing is, and what things may keep you from taking that step. Amen? If I just simply would say this, if you would even just in the quietness of your heart right now, ask this question, Lord, is there anything that is causing me not to grow spiritually? What is it, Lord? If there's anything that's in my life, can I say it this way? Just like Hezekiah did, if there's some filthiness, Lord, if there's something in my life that you would identify that I need to get rid of, would you identify it? How many of you are bold enough to pray that way? God, search me, try me, see if there be anything in my life that needs to be removed. But just know this, if you pray that way, God, who is faithful, hears that prayer, and be sure of this, He will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer, and He will show you if there's something that needs to be dealt with. So then it comes to the point to where we identify it. And sometimes we may think, oh, it's not that big a deal. Paul dealt with this when he said that all things may be lawful, but all things may not be expedient. Things maybe they're just not practical. Maybe they're just not helpful. And it keeps causing me, if I could say this word, to get distracted or to get off track. And until we're ready to get to the infrastructure of our life, can I say this? No real revival is going to take place. So the question is, where am I going to make some changes in my life to foster real revival? I would say this. And maybe just prime the pump. I know that sometimes you hear pastors and preachers get on this hobby horse. I'm not getting on a hobby horse, but I know life, okay? So if media is causing some problem in your life, turn it off. If something that you're listening to is causing a distraction, turn the channel. If you get angry at somebody, go get it right. If social drinking is one of those issues or alcohol, cut it off. If friends entice thee, forsake them. Find new friends. If a job has gotten in the way to where it's keeping you out of the household of God and not keeping you in the house of God, then get a new job. You say, that's pretty bold. I'm telling you, sometimes we have to do some radical things, maybe some radical surgery in order to do some renovation the way that God would have us to do. We need to seek to change God in our lives. If you're too busy to serve God,
how do you remember I used to be the principal of the school that used to be here?
And I'm going to tell you, I used to hear parents make excuses for their kids all the time. And it would say something like this: "Hey, Brother Willis, you know, we would love to be at that church service, or we would love to be at that revival thing, but you know, we just can't because we've got softball, we've got gymnastics, we've got cheerleading, we've got this, we've got that." And I'd say, "Man, you're just way too busy to even serve God." And if we get that busy with things out there that are distracting us to where we're not able to serve God in here, something's wrong with that. Maybe we need to make some changes in our lifestyle to say, I need to make sure I set some priorities. Priority number one: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? Amen. What's your priority? I hope it's seeking God first. And we wonder sometimes when we're not seeing revival, when we have everything out there, and sometimes it's not even bad things. Sometimes it can be good things. But when good things distract us from the best things, they become bad things. Amen? We need to make sure that we are doing some renovation to say, "Hey, Lord, what is it that you would have me to identify? If anything gets in the way of God," we know this is true, "if anything gets in the way of God, it's an idol. Hezekiah commanded the priest to go into the temple, the tabernacle, to clean it out, to destroy it, to stop holding on to that stuff." You know, it's interesting because in the New Testament, we talk about the aspect of a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. True or false? You ever thought about what a double-minded man is? Here's what a double-minded man is in a church. Here's what he is. A double-minded man is an individual who is sitting here acknowledging, even nodding his head up and down about what things need to be done and doing absolutely nothing about it and going home and not making a single change in his life. That's the epitome of being double-minded. Hey, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what changes I need to make. But, I'm not going to do that. That is completely instability in some way. And I'll tell you, we wonder why revival doesn't break forth in our churches. And sometimes it's because we're holding on to such things inside the temple that God says, "Let it go. You need to get it right. You need to stop holding on to some of this stuff. And let me be the Lord and the God of your life that you want me to be." Amen? The last couple of things here we saw in this passage, and I'm just going to hit them real quick. They returned. They got rid of all the stuff, and they returned to God. And immediately when they returned to God, they put in place the practices of true worship, of the sacrifices again. And when they immediately began to return, all of the people had the desire to where they wanted to return back to the temple. They wanted to return back to the ways of worship. You know why? Because they got their heart right. And because of the fact that they were getting all these things right, they had a natural tendency to where they said, "Now we want to go and have this time of worship." And you know what happens when you have that time of worship? And it's the last thing of the R's. There was a time of rejoicing. They broke out into an aspect of rejoicing. And we see that all the way through chapter 31 to where there was a time of rejoicing. Then the children have rejoiced again, chapter 31 verses 4 through 6. They started to worship again. They started to give again. They started to serve again. And you know what happened? And the Lord began to bless and to prosper them again. It brings us full circle in this whole aspect of what God would have us to say. We're closing here with this thought. We asked the question already that said, "Lord, we want revival to take place," right? Many of you raised your hand and said, "Yeah." But we understand now that if revival is going to take place, a couple of these R's have to have first place. First of all, is there a relationship? Secondly, is are you willing to see some things as God sees them and change your mind, or in other words, repent about them? Third, I think, is the most important. Are we willing to look inside and to say, Lord, there are some things that you have identified that need to be changed in my life. And the Lord has laid them clearly in your thinking right now. So the question would be, if you're serious about the aspect of revival, then it comes down to this question. What are you going to do about it? What do you want to do about it? And I say first and foremost, any of us who want that kind of a revival need to put some action, need to put some feet to our thoughts. Amen? The Bible makes it very clear. I don't want you just to be hearers of the word. I want you to be doers. And when we start putting action to our thoughts and what God wants us to do, we are on our way to seeing God work in a mighty way. I close with this. We're done. So here's the question. You got that little piece of paper? We're actually going to have a time of invitation if it's okay for Sunday school. I know it's out of the norm, and I know that we've got this mask thing going on, so I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to come up forward. I'm just going to ask you to stay right there in your seats. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this. How many of you prayed while I was speaking and you asked God to specifically identify something in your life that needed change? Anybody pray that way? Question. Did God reveal anything? And you would say this. You would say this. I know that there is an area in my life there needs to be some change. And God has identified it. Maybe it's something you need to get rid of. Maybe it's something you need to start doing. Neither something that you need to stop doing. It could be any one of those above. You know what I mean? Do me a favor. Write it down on that piece of paper. If you are serious about wanting this aspect of revival, and you're serious about starting this aspect of renovation, then put some feet to where your mouth is and say, I'm going to write it down right here. Here's the thing that God has identified. And when you're done with that, I'd like you to do me a favor. I'd like everybody to stand up, would you? Stand up. You can keep your mask on. Stay away from everybody. How many of you would be willing now to take that piece of paper and say, God, you've identified this. Here it is. And God, I want you to do a work in me, and I want you to start working on, first and foremost, on this thing right here. Whatever it is, on this. And you'd be willing to say, I'm going to make this a matter of prayer. And you can do this. Either you can bow your head and you can ask God. You can bow down there to the pew. You can do whatever you want. But I would just encourage you, let's start doing some business with God. You've identified something. Lord, I give this over to you. I give this to you. I want to start doing this. I want to stop doing this. I want to get rid of this. I want to do whatever it takes for this revival to take place. How many of you are willing to do that? Then let's do this, church. Let's do some business with God this morning. Right there in the quietness of your own pew, I would just take that piece of paper and pray that to God and say, God, you've identified it. I want to take care of this. Right now, you can do that. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all over the church. If you want to bow the knee by the pew, you're more than welcome to do so. And you say, God, you've identified an issue. I know that it's causing me some not being able to move forward in my walk with you. And I want this thing here, Lord, first and foremost, to be changed. I agree, Lord, you're right. You've identified it. It needs to be changed. Now, Lord, give me the strength and the ability to do that which you've identified. If it's something that needs to be gotten rid of, then maybe you need to go home and start doing some cleaning of a house. Can I tell you, church folks, listen. My wife and I in Germany had this same message presented to us. And I remember going home after that church service where God had identified some stuff. I went through some movies. I went through some DVDs. They didn't exist back then. They were cassettes. I went through some music stuff. And I took all that stuff in a box and I walked it outside and I threw it in the dumpster. Why? God identified some stuff that was a distraction in my life. God identified some stuff that needed to get rid of. God identified some areas that I needed to change. And I said, Lord, I'll be willing to do whatever you want. Maybe it's a time to where you and your husband, you and your wife go home and you have a sit-down talk about some things. We need to get rid of some things. We need to change some things. And you hold each other accountable as far as what things need to be changed. But listen, if we're expecting real revival to take place, it's got to start here. Lord, we love you so very much. We thank you. We give this time to you, Lord, that indeed we truly do want revival. And we're asking of you to work in a very, very, very mighty way. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Going to turn it over to